Amen. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Welcome. Always great to start our week off in God's Word. Hey, Jerry mentioned that we're going to have a baptism at Together this week, and I get people asking me questions about, well, who should get baptized and how, and you know, the Bible teaches that baptism is for people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and so for some people, if they were baptized years ago and they really didn't know what a connection with God was about, and now they've grown into a real personal commitment to Him, for some of them, it's a good thing to get baptized, even if they've been baptized before when they were a kid, when it didn't mean much. So if God's just landed on your heart that He's done something special lately in your life and you'd like to show that identification with Jesus, then come on out on Wednesday and enjoy a meal and a time of worship, and then we'll baptize people. And it's always really a special, special time to do that. So encourage you, if at all you're feeling like, maybe I should do that, I'd want to just give you the push and go, do it. It's not going to hurt anything, and it could be a real special thing for you as well. Well, we've come to chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. We've seen already in chapter 1 this glorious view of heaven and Jesus there, and then the two chapters 2 and 3, letters to the churches, personal things from Jesus to the leaders, especially of those churches that were there in Asia Minor, in present-day Turkey. And now we shift gears to a view of heaven again. There was a view of heaven in chapter 1. In 4 and 5, this happens in heaven as well, and it really sets up the rest of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which, as you probably remember, the whole point of this book is to reveal Jesus, is to help us to see Him more clearly and with greater understanding. When you read the book of Revelation, you can't escape the fact that awe and wonder and amazement and inspiration are the appropriate responses to Jesus and everything that He has done. He is presented in a way that you just go, whoa, wow, that's the normal response. But you also see in Revelation the contrast between awe and wonder that's in heaven and the ugliness and pain that's on the earth. As the scene shifts from heaven in chapter 1 to earth in chapters 2 and 3, and so many of the awful things that they are dealing with, and then we're back to heaven in chapters 4 and 5, we're seeing that there's a difference between heaven and earth. There's a difference between the glory and the inspiration of heaven and the of earth in a bit. From the beginning of the Bible, it's really clear that inspiration is what we were created to experience. We are designed to be people who are inspired. We are designed to be people who, well, from the very beginning, it says when God created Adam, and then it says He breathed into him and made him a living soul. That, you know, any inspiration means to breathe in. You know, it's in plus spirare, which is a Latin word for breathe. We talk about inspirate. When we are inspired, it's when we look at something and we breathe in. We go, it kind of holds your breath. It kind of grabs you. Now, the word respiration is a repeating of, it's breathing in, breathing out, it's normal life. Inspiration is when your breath is interrupted and you just gasp in. Now, another word with the same source word is the word expire. When something expires you, it's like, and then no more respiration. It basically is, you know, something that basically dies. Now, spirare, that Latin word, is also the same word from which we get the word spirit. Notice, I mean, you may recognize this or you may not, that in the Hebrew and in the Greek, both of them, the same word for Spirit is the word also for breath and or for wind. And so it's the same way in Latin as well. That's where we get the word spirit. Any inspiring experience taps into our built-in capacity for awe. See, when we are made by God, we have the capacity to be blown away, to be amazed, to be inspired. And there are a lot of things that let you know that still, even though we've been damaged. I mean, there are things in nature that just take your breath away. We, you know, so often, every time, I've been to Yosemite probably 100 times, and every time it's just like, when you come through that Wawona tunnel, and there, you don't like, let's examine this and let's talk about it, and you know that billions of years ago, no, it's just like, wow, it's amazing. Or you go up on Glacier Point, or you are on the Mist Trail, or you're up on Half Dome or whatever. It's just like, wow, it's the same feeling, the same response I get when I stand next to a lake and no one's around, or see the beauty of the ocean. It's just awe-inspiring. But love is that way too. You know, when you see a child who's born, or when you fall in love with somebody, it's like, it stuns you. There is that capacity that we have to love that's inspiring. There are times when looking at art does that for you, if you at all like art. I remember a couple of years ago when we were in St. Petersburg, Russia, and there's the Hermitage there, which is now a huge museum. And I'm walking through the Hermitage, just this building is just massive, enormous, and really amazing. But there's the Rembrandt painting, The Return of the Prodigal Son, which is a moving depiction to me of that prodigal son coming back to his loving father. But I walked into the room, and I didn't even know that painting, it's one of my favorite paintings, I didn't even know it was at the Hermitage, but I walk in, and there it is, and it's huge. You know, most famous paintings are disappointing because they're like little, you know, like Mona Lisa's like 8.5 by 11. This thing is huge, and I just walked into the room, and I'm, oh my gosh, that's it. Is that the real one? That's like, I can go touch it, and it was just, for just a minute, I didn't say anything. I just was frozen in that. It was incredible. Sometimes music can affect you that way. There, I've probably talked about it before ad nauseum, but when a couple of years ago when Ann and I went to see Neil Young, and it was a special night for Neil Young because it was just Neil. No Crazy Horse, no band, no nothing. Neil Young by himself, all acoustic, for like 2.5 hours. Bunch of guitars, an acoustic piano, and a foot pump organ. And he's doing these songs that touch every facet of my life. And I'm sitting there like crying. I know, that's silly. But I said to Anne, I'm never going to a concert again, because nothing could ever top this experience. But it was this, you know, and I've been to concerts since. Nothing will ever touch that. Sorry, Bob Dylan, I'll be seeing you pretty soon. But still, I don't expect you to do what Neil did that night. But there's this capacity that we have to just go, wow. Now, as we age, we tend to lose our capacity for awe and wonder. Little kids are amazed at everything. As we get older, because of sin, really, the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics kicks in, which is a law that says everything is wearing out, everything is winding down. And I think that for us, humanly, sometimes when we are, we get bored, we get tired, we get worn out, we're jaded or we're busy or whatever, there's something in us that naturally causes the awe to wear out, that causes us to get bored, that then leads our culture to try to find artificial ways to find inspiration. I don't see anything now that makes me gasp, but hey, illicit relationships that excite me, or, you know, addictions to various substances, or, you know, whatever it is, or crazy thrill kind of activities. I'm looking for something that will get back what I've lost, that sense of awe and wonder. Well, what happened? Why is it that we're created with this capacity? It leaks out in certain circumstances, and yet for most of us, for the most part, we just aren't amazed that much anymore. Well, what happened is called sin. It's when Adam and Eve chose initially to do something that was opposite of what God told them to do. They got outside the structure that God had provided for them. They stepped away from their amazement in order to question, and, you know, self-consciousness ultimately killed awe. Ultimately, if I'm not thinking of myself, then I am able to appreciate awe. But as soon as I begin to think of myself, and that's really what sin is ultimately, and that's how the serpent was able to fool Eve. Instead of going, wow, look at all these trees that you can eat from, it's like, are you really getting the right deal from God? Is God really thinking of you? Come on, Eve, think of yourself. Ever since then, sin is our self-consciousness, whereby we are just like, oh, you know, I'm thinking of me. I cannot simultaneously be looking with wonder and thinking of me at the same time. It's why I can look at the ocean and be amazed, but as soon as I try to do a selfie of me and the ocean, something's missing. Because now I'm thinking of me. And it's kind of sad, but that's what sin does. It makes you bored. It destroys you. You remember the myth of Narcissus, guy who's looking at this beautiful body of water, and then he notices his own reflection in it, and ultimately he couldn't take his eyes off himself, and so he ends up being destroyed because of his narcissism, because of his self-centeredness. We become myopic and, you know, nearsighted. I can only see what's right here. It's like the difference between, you know, a piece of glass that's a window that I can see through it and a piece of glass that has coating on the back so that now it's just a mirror. If you can look through windows, you can be amazed. If every piece of glass you see is a mirror instead of a window, now you have a problem because you become myopic. You become, you know, you can only see what's close. You can't see things that are far away. Myopia kills inspiration. It kills awe. And by the way, I don't want to pretend like this isn't a serious problem. There are a whole lot of people who can't see outside themselves. They are plagued with depression, and it's a sad condition when people become depressed. But and I'm not blaming that on the victims of it, far from it. But think about it. Here's what happens. I become so self-conscious that I lose my capacity to see that I'm small and everything else is big. I because my life isn't going the way I want it to be, I can no longer have joy for anyone else. One of the saddest things is when I talk to depressed people and they say, I look at the sunset and it just looks like it's in black and white. It's just plain. I look at things that used to amaze me, and it's just like, ugh. Well, ultimately, what that loss of inspiration is from being focused on me rather than being able to get the focus outside of myself. How to remedy that? That's a whole different issue, and I'm really not even capable of reflecting on it. All I can say is we all suffer from that to a degree, that myopia that robs us of awe and inspiration. Now, the book of Revelation, ultimately, as we study through it, is the story of what Jesus is going to have to do to bring back awe, wonder, and inspiration forever. Remember when Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What he is saying is we need to take what is in heaven and we need to bring it down to earth, because there's a sharp contrast between the way things are in heaven and the way things are on earth. And his prayer was that what we see in heaven, that awe, that beauty, that wonder, that would end up being here. It's here in little bits and pieces when you're looking for it. But his prayer is that earth would become more like heaven. So what Jesus does, and an awful lot of what we read in Revelation, if we forget what his agenda is, we see the death and the destruction and the horror of some of the plagues and wars and problems that are here. It's important to understand right off the bat that what Jesus is doing is removing everything that kills inspiration. And in order to get back to inspiration, a lot is going to have to die. For most of us, we will have to die before we see inspiration completely and fully. But through this chapter, we see Jesus as it's setting up for, boy, somebody has to rescue this planet. Someone has to bring back on inspiration and ultimately bring it to earth. Not just take us and go to heaven where everything's awesome. Ultimately, the agenda of Jesus is to bring heaven back to earth. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. And the more we understand not only the difference between awe and inspiration and blah and earth, then we begin to understand why he does what he does throughout this book, and we will see it as the chapters unfold. Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 4 and just see this scene. And you know, again, as I've encouraged you before in Revelation, don't sit there and try to interpret everything. Just see what John saw. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, a voice like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" Now, I will explain. "After these things" is the Greek words metatauta, and it's used the same. "After this" is the same group of words. And throughout Revelation, the term metatauta seems to be a division sort of category, that, okay, something is shifting gears here. So, and the notion of a trumpet sounding and come up here, the scriptures tell us that the time when, you know, like in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die, but we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, we will be changed, this mortal must put on immortality, and so on. So some people aren't going to die when there's a shifting of gears after these things. My personal conviction is that is what we call the rapture of the church, that there is going to be a time when there are some people who won't die. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 2, that we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Again, the trumpet sounding with it. But so anyway, he experiences this, and he says immediately, verse 2, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne." Just picture this. "In appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Remember, we talked before that the seven spirits of God is probably a depiction of the Holy Spirit in his totality. "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal." Can you imagine? Just this glassy sea in front of the throne. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now we're like, wait, what does that mean? People, there are sometimes even ridiculous speculations. Some people would say that each of these four faces represents one of the Gospels. Other people say it's the different categories of living beings. He doesn't tell us. He just sees it, and it's pretty amazing. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. Now, this is a very similar description to what Isaiah saw when he said, you know, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And so he had an experience where he went to heaven, and these same creatures in Isaiah 6, he calls them seraphim, which is a particular type of angel. So there are these angelic beings, all these wings, all these eyes, different faces moving around, and they don't stop day and night, and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, these beings that live in heaven, these beings who have seen it all, these beings that have been around for millennia, they're like still. They can't shut up about how amazing God is, how holy he is, how blessed he is. And in the middle of, you know, it's like, yeah, the glassy sea, it's like the emeralds, all this stuff, the cool sounds and sights, but man, the Lord, he is awesome. He is amazing. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So these 24 elders, which he doesn't define who they are, but elders, presbyteros in the Greek, are generally representatives of the church, those who are involved in the church. And so it's not too big of an assumption to assume that these people represent the church, which, again, my personal conviction is that by the time this happens, the church has been taken up into heaven, and these are representatives of us. Not just 24, because later it talks about thousands and thousands and thousands, but they are praising God as well, the angelic beings, these elders, the presbyteros, they are doing this. They are amazed, and you just go, whoa, John saw this. This is crazy. This is awesome. And they are amazed. But he goes ahead and in chapter 5, and it says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, spoiler alert, in chapter 6, these seals start to become open, and that's when hard things start happening on the earth. So what is the scroll? There are some people who say it's like the title deed of the earth. We don't know what the scroll is, though, is ultimately the plan to bring glory from heaven down to earth. It is actually the plot to stop the self-conscious destruction of us and of our planet and everything else. And this is what it's going to take to fix it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals? Who can fix this? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scrolls or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Who can fix it? The elders can't fix it. These angels, these seraphim can't fix it. As much as they can do, they can't do this. Who on heaven or earth can actually remedy this awful division between awesome and blah, between heaven and earth. And John begins to cry, and one of the elders said, "Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals." The Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he can fix this. He can remedy all of this. And I looked, and behold, in the middle of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the middle of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The Holy Spirit's all over this slain lamb. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, out of the hand of the Father. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints from all time. And they sang a new song, saying, "Instead of holy, holy, holy," now their attention is on the Lamb, "you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." They're like, "You're so amazing. You have brought people from all times, from all areas on the world, and you've brought us all together so that we are in a position of influence, that we are on the right side of all this thing so that we can see who you really are." And then I looked in verse 11 and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The angels, the living creatures, the elders, the number of them, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Everyone joins together on the chorus saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." All nature declaring, even those who are in the sea, even fishes, everybody is joining on this chorus. Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amazing. You have this scene. You have this, oh man, who can bring this to the people? The Lamb of God. The Son, Jesus himself. Because he became a human and died for humans, he is the only one who is qualified to come down to earth and to bring glory to earth, to get rid of everything that steals awesome from us, to get rid of everything that chokes out inspiration, to ultimately put an end to this obsessive self-consciousness that causes us to miss what we ought to see. The one who has experienced it all, who has been tempted in everything that we have, and yet he didn't sin, he is able to come. And the people in heaven, the angels in heaven, all of creation is just like, he is amazing. And he is about to bring amazing back. But it's going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging as we begin next week. Looking as these seals are open, it's like there's a lot that has to die before we can get back to who and what we were created to being. He's the one who can fix it. And we praise him. Now, for us, I would encourage you, first of all, look for inspiration wherever you can find it. Because we are created for inspiration, do not accept the fact that I've gotten used to my world, I have gotten used to the way I feel. I'm just going to settle in and hang in there and wait for Jesus to bring back inspiration. There are opportunities all around us for us to begin to experience heaven even on earth. When was the last time you traveled and went somewhere that dropped your jaw? When was the last time you just did something with somebody that you love that it was like, wow, I feel so alive right now? When was the last time you created something or did something different than your routine? We are designed to be in awe. And we ought to be, because I don't know when all this is going to happen. Now, I can just go, well, I'll die, and then I'll be back in awe and amazement. But you're still created with a capacity, and the things that you do will bring back hints of that. There are little beams of inspiration that can come to you. Find it wherever you can. Do not settle for blah, because you are not designed for blah. Your sin and your self-consciousness has allowed you to settle for blah. Don't accept that as a way that you live. Beware of the dangers of self-consciousness. Understand this, the more you are thinking of yourself, the less you will be amazed, the less you will be in touch with not just God, but everything cool that God has ever done. If you look and go, nothing looks great to me, nothing excites me anymore, nothing that I eat even tastes good, nothing that I do is even fun, nothing that I've experienced, well, you need to understand, probably the focus of all this is a certain self-focus that's destroying you. When we look at, I mean, you might look at these people who are, these people and these angels who have been there in heaven, and they are still singing worship like it's like they're so blessed to be able to do it. What's wrong with us? I mean, we kind of feel like, as long as I get to church in time for the sermon, I'm good. And we can just sit there and go through a whole worship service. And as they're singing, holy, holy, holy. And we're like, we might be singing the same thing, but our mind is off somewhere else. And there's so often that we, because we're not looking for it, we miss those things that are amazing. Pay attention to the words of the songs when we worship. Get to church a little early so that you can settle down and be ready and pay attention and notice, because there are amazing things. But after church, go out somewhere and see something that amazes you. Look for awe. Find things in life that take your breath away. It's so important to do that. But we need to understand, too, that the price of restoring beauty and glory is great. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to happen. Thankfully, we know how the story ends. Thankfully, we understand that ultimately, God is going to bring back the awe. Ultimately, Jesus is going to get rid of everything that doesn't look like amazement, that doesn't look like inspiration. All the things that are robbing us will one day expire, just like you. It's going to happen to everything, but it has to happen, because you will never get to inspiration without some expiration. In your life, there may be things that are sucking the life out of you that you need to make a change. There may be relationships, there may be habits, there may be stuff. There are things in your life that you know don't look like inspiration. Ultimately, in the end, it's all those things that are just going to be gone, that are just going to burn. Do not settle for a life that's less than inspirational. But at the same time, understand, sometimes when you lose something, even though it hurts to lose it, it just might be God working in your life to say, that thing is actually sucking the life out of you. That thing is a part, it needs to expire so that you can be inspired. So be ready for that, understand the process, and then as we continue through the book of Revelation, let's just not lose our awe. And when we see, you know, painful things, let's understand every one of these things is because the one who proved his love for us by dying for us is saying, I've got to get rid of that. So as we read through and see that there are certain people that don't fit in an inspiring world, they're the devil and his angels who certainly deserve to be locked up forever. There is a business system that needs to be destroyed. There is a world religious system that needs to be dealt with and get. It's part of the problem. All these things that we see in Revelation, the point is, and we see it, we see the throne of God in chapter 1. We see the earth as it is now in chapters 2 and 3. We see the throne of God in chapters 4 and 5. Now we're going to see the earth being dealt with some historical flashbacks of things from the past. And ultimately, finally, the last couple chapters of Revelation, we are there before the glass. You see, we are, heaven comes to earth. We are in the place where we will be amazed forever. And that's what we look forward to. And that's the story of the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us these pictures of what heaven is really like and what the problem is with earth. Help us to discover more of heaven here on earth. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in our lives. Help us to reclaim the inspiration that you breathed into us when you gave us life. Help us to look for those areas where heaven is shining through. And God, as we go through this book, help us to stay focused on how amazing you are, how amazing life is, and how much you love us, that you give us the privilege of seeing an advance notice of what's going to have to die in order for us to truly live, and help us to be willing in our own lives to let anything that doesn't look like inspiration die so that we can ultimately experience wonder, awe, and amazement to be inspired. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.